I am very blessed to have a youth and college group that has so much talent. Didn't they do a wonderful job? I know this isn't normal. I'm actually raising something up so I can see it. All right. So let's teach you a little bit about winter camp, what we experienced, what we've seen, what we've known. And like Ray said, as soon as we heard that song, we were like, y'all better learn that one. So a few months back, prior to winter camp, I sat down with six other youth pastors that we share youth camp with. We go to youth camp with First Baptist Euless and several other big ones. We kind of carry along with them, and we get that benefit of, you know, probably about 1,500, 1,600 kids at a camp we get to be a part of. Big camp, big benefits, but being a small group that we are, we get our own personal cabin and share a little bit together, so it's really nice. I sat down with these youth pastors a few months back, and we actually wrote the entire plan for winter camp, and it was on Galatians, and we sat there and had that moment of, wow, yeah, freedom. And it was just completely easy to write that with the other guys, because we were like, and this, and you know what, we got four, you know, let's just do all four chapters in Galatians. And so we sat down and wrote the material, and we learned about freedom. I'm going to kind of summarize that for you guys a little bit this morning on what we learned at camp. Freedom. First, we have to define it. It's two parts of it. First of all, it's an ability to be free. A state in which somebody is able to act and live as he or she chooses, without being subject to any undue restraints or restrictions. This, someone might say, points to freedom of speech in America. You have the freedom or ability to say what you want to. It's also a release. A release or rescue from being physically bound or from being confined, enslaved, captured, or imprisoned. To be freed from something. That's freedom. So if you'll stand with me in reading God's holy and inerrant word, I will read from Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for allowing us to be vessels and just to be a part of the big church, Father. And I just pray today that you take Craig out of this. Fill me with your spirit. Speak through me and allow me to say the words that your will is providing. Father, and I ask all this in your son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. What does it mean to put on Christ? You know, our youth group talked about that a little bit this morning. You know, when you're saved, then the work starts. You really don't want to hear that, but then the work starts. But what's your first step? You know, this is a wedding ring. It doesn't marry me. I'm not married because of this wedding ring. This is a symbol of a wedding to my smoking hot wife. But it doesn't marry me. It's an outward showing that I'm married. Our next step in Christianity, after you're saved, is to be baptized, to have a wedding. But what's that symbolize? It doesn't actually occur, but it symbolizes something. It does not make you saved. Baptism is not making you saved, but it is a symbol, an obedient, to show the world I'm married to Christ. And as you come out of that water, it's to be a symbol that you've washed away those old dead sin clothes and that you're going to put on Christ every day. That's what it means. And in that, we have a certain freedom. Some people want to look at it as if we're confined now that we're Christians because we can't do this and we can't do that. I mean, that's the shell knots, you know. That's all the Exodus stuff, you know, Ten Commandments. Not supposed to do this, not supposed to do that. And they think of this freedom more like a confinement, but it's not. One of the best analogies of this I've ever heard is a story of a playground. There was an inner city grade school that lacked some serious funding for their playground. And one day, a rich man was driving by on this busy highway, and he looks over, and he sees these kids congregated right into the center of this playground. Now, they were doing what they could. They had a few dodgeballs, you know, the red ones you play kickball with, a couple bags of chalk. It looked like they were drawing some stuff, playing hopscotch. Didn't have much else, maybe a swing set. He was moved by this. And, you know, he was well off. And he said, you know what, I'm going to do something. So he called up his contractors. And he said, I want to build these kids a playground. And I just don't want any playground. I want them to walk out and it to be awesome. I want you to use every square inch of that playground. And I want you to build this up and make it into something. So he got his contractors started, the engineers started. And they used every inch of this playground and built it all around with jungle gyms and slides and swing sets. And the kids came out and they were super excited. But they're playing in the center, back with their couple red dodgeballs and a little bit of chalk. As the rich man was driving by, he was a little misunderstood. So he goes in and he asks the principal, he said, don't they like the stuff I built them? He goes, oh, they love it. They can't stop talking about it. He said, well, why aren't they playing on it? And he goes, well, they're scared of the highways. You see, where the school sat, there were busy highways on all sides of that playground. And the teachers and everybody that was out there was scared to let the kids go out to the edges because, you know, there's the highway. So the rich man said, yeah, I can do something about that. So he calls his contractors up and he says, I want a fence. And I want you to put it all around the outside of that playground. Didn't take them very long. They did it over a weekend. He came in, and that Monday morning, now the kids are all playing on all the swing sets and all the nice new stuff. Why? The fence didn't take away the highway. Not only that, but it didn't make the playground stuff any better. But it kept them safe. And as long as they were inside the fence, nothing could hurt them. This is God's will in our life. He gives us all this stuff, and we're so scared to take it to that edge. But he's a fence around our playground. And as long as we're inside his will, we're safe. Now, that doesn't mean bad things won't happen. That doesn't mean you're going to have a very beautiful life as a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've had some pretty tough stuff happen to me. But what it does give me is him surrounding me with his love. And that fence. Galatians 4:1 through 6 says this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To understand that passage and saying you need to understand adoption in Jesus' day. That as long as you were a biological child, it was no different than having a servant. You were a piece of property. You were owned. Yes, you got part of the inheritance. And if you were the oldest child, you got the biggest part of the inheritance. But you were still like a servant. I could disown you if you were my biological child. In other words, I could tell you, get out, go away. I don't want you here anymore. Not a whole lot said about it because, and some people look at it as that was just the way of kicking them out of the nest. But if you were adopted, if you were adopted by a family in Jesus' day, it was a little different. I could not disown you. I could not tell you, you were not mine. I could if you were my biological son, but I made a choice to adopt you. Therefore, I can't take away those papers. And this is, gives you a picture of our relationship with God. You see, you were already chosen. You were already, he's already signed his side of the adoption paper with his son. All it takes is for you to accept that adoption. But once you were adopted, you could not be disowned, and you received the same as the eldest son. In other words, it was as if they took you on as the first child. Paul said it like this in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again for fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father sounds very proper, Father, but it's not. In this original text, it's actually like us saying, Daddy. You know, if my kids were to come into me and they have that proper look on their face and they say, Father, I know something's about to happen. I know they done did something. I know it's about to be confession time, probably because I'm about to go out to my truck and it's got a big scratch on it, or the window's busted out, or, you know, the window's busted out in the pool room. Anyway, when they come to me and they say, Father, it's distant. It's not personal. But when they come to me and they say, Daddy, that's a little different, ain't it? And that's how we're to approach our Heavenly Father. Daddy. I cry out, Abba, Father. And that's what that word means, is Daddy. It's personal, it's close. You see, the Jews had a much different way of looking at God, almost as if he was unapproachable, a distance, uninvolved. They would scribe the word God as in Yahweh, which we don't even know if this is the proper spelling, because all they used was the consonants. And before they even wrote that down on a piece of paper, they stopped. They went and took a bath. They did a ritual. They took the quill that they were writing on, make sure it was cleansed. And then they just wrote out the consonants. They didn't even put the vowels in. That was the allness and way they felt about God. I think that's a little stern. I don't know if I cry out Daddy that way. But, you know, then we take it completely the opposite. You know, we lose our allness of God and who he is and what he's done and how he's been. The fact that he was there and the fact that he always will be there. And the fact that he's the beginning and the end. You know, Paul said it like this. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You know, when we're saved and we get this freedom that's of Christianity, we don't lose our freedom to do what we want, to make our own choices. You know, I've heard it said like this many times, when I was saved, I didn't stop sinning, but I stopped liking it. So where's that healthy medium? Where's that, you know, I still carry this allness of God, but yet I cry out to him, Daddy. I think you can have a healthy middle. It's called a relationship. I have freedom in his will to call him Daddy and to have that intimate relationship with him and to carry a sense of awe because he's still God. You know, we want to have that sense of awe when we got a problem. God, where you at? Have you seen the size of this problem? Instead of, hey, problem, you seen the size of this God? But yet, I want to say foul language or listen to bad music and turn this temple into something that it's not. It's about that relationship with Christ. It's about when you call Him Daddy, you mean it. You've taken Him as Lord of your life, and you have that intimate relationship with Him. It's not because of the rules I follow, but because of the God I follow. Romans 8:14 says this, "For as many of you are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, but we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Did you hear that, church? Not a spirit of fear and bondage, but a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Daddy, heirs with Christ. What does that mean? What do you mean, heirs of Christ? And bondage of what? Bondage of sin and the world. I'm free from that bondage of sin as a child of God. Did you know that? You know, everybody just, it starts to bother me when they go, "Oh, I'm just a lowly old sinner, saved by grace." You don't have to be. If you have that relationship with your daddy, you would understand that you have power over that sin. Confess it. He forgives you of it. Tell somebody about it. He'll take it away. But that part's still up to you. But there's other news. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Not only did He free me from that bondage, not only am I saved, not only do I get to experience that freedom here on earth, my playground within the fence, but I'm sharing in heaven with Him. I'm sharing with heaven with my heavenly Savior. I'm as if I'm the oldest child because I've been adopted by God. Here's a rabbit. How do you think Jesus' half-brothers and sisters felt growing up? I've always thought of that because, you know, we always pick on Bryson, and I'm going to say his name because he's our favorite. But, you know, the other day we were playing pool up in the room up there, and he knocks a cue ball off the table and it breaks a window. And he goes, "Whoa, I've never broke a window before. What do I do now?" But can you imagine being Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters? I mean, I think they probably heard it way before there were bracelets made. What would Jesus do? I bet James, he was kind of like, you know, "Dad, whatever you did, you know, Jesus didn't do it, so you probably shouldn't have done it either." I can imagine that a little bit, but it's not going to be like that in heaven. This body's going to be removed. This sinful flesh is gone. We're going to share heavenly rewards with Christ. It's going to be the same. You know, we get so tied up in following the rules. We miss that intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father all the time. As Christians, you are joint heirs. And when we pray, our daddy listens. When we are sick, our daddy heals. When we are broken, our daddy bonds. And we are in bondage, our daddy frees. We are heirs in Christ. But first, you have to be adopted. Our musicians are going to come. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with Daddy. I know where I'm at. I know that I was around 12 years old and I accepted my Lord and Savior, who God is in my life. And I said, "Everything you did on the cross paid for me entirely in full. I accepted that gift and I became adopted. You know, during that adoption time, there was many times you could have called me the prodigal child, the prodigal son. I ran as far as I could away from him. And then eat with the swine a little bit, and you realize being a servant for your heavenly Father is a lot better than being a king in a sinful world. But yet he didn't accept me back as a servant. He set me back as his eldest child, an adopted son. You know, he allowed me to take off those sinful clothes, put Christ back on. He gave me that signet ring. He said, "You never left, but you're still my son." So I don't know where you're at with your relationship with Christ today. I don't know where you've been. I know experiencing camps with these kids and seeing where they come from to where they are is such an amazing time. It's such an amazing sight. It's just watching them do the things they do, and it's very rewarding. I'm very humbled to be able to be a part of that. But I learn just as much as they do. You know, when this music happens, and as Ray was saying, the tearful camp face, you know, we all get it, and we got crying and snot over, and we're hugging every each other, and we're like, "I don't know what to do. I just love you, Jesus." It's pretty awesome to be a part of. But you don't have to walk away from it just because it can't. He's your daddy. So if you need to come forward today, you just want to talk to your heavenly Father, do so. If you haven't met him, you want to be adopted, come forward. It's whatever God's leading you to.
You're not too far. sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home, you're not too so lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, come as you
Thank you guys so much for allowing us to be youthful today. Hope you guys enjoy it. Spaghetti lunch right afterwards. We appreciate the donations coming up for summer camp. I think Miss Sandra's going to come up and play the Bond of Love.